What is Ishmael going to be like? Here's what verse 12, Genesis 16 says, "And this son of yours will be a wild man, as untamed as a wild donkey. He will raise his fist against everyone, and everyone will be against him. Yes, he will live in open hostility against all his relatives." Whoa. Prophecy about Ishmael and all those many, many descendants. So we take a look here. So we know something. We've got a type of God the Father in Abraham. We have a type of God the Son in Isaac. And we have them going up a hill. Remember, God says, "I'm going to show you. You go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain I will show you." There it is. There it is. Go there now. We take a look here. It's in verse 2. Remember, we were looking at that. "Go to the land of Moriah and go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. I'm going to show you." Now, Mount Moriah, that's interesting, because when we take a look at Mount Moriah, that mountain is a symbol of something great. It's going to have a name change. It's going to be called Golgotha. It's going to be the location where Jesus gives his life for you. So this is an important section of Scripture. The preview of Calvary's cross is right here in Genesis 22. So you can imagine, when you take a look at this Mount Moriah that Abraham was directed to by God, that this mountain started to have this little group of city civilians build around this little mountain. It started off with a few tents there. Then all of a sudden it became a metropolis that grew around the mountain, and it was called Salem, peace. The Jews call it Shalom, Shalom, the city of peace. And the Jebusites ruled in this time. And then David became king. And he says, "There's some sacred ground up there that goes with our father Abraham. I'm going to go and capture Jerusalem." That's literally what he's going to call it. He renames Shalom or Salem after the Jebusites that he defeated. Jerusalem. Jerusalem. How did he do it? It's interesting if you were to take a look. There's a place that if you've been there with us, and how many have been to Israel with Paul and Ainsley? Yeah. We've been there to, some of you, our last time we went to Warren's Shaft. It was the shaft way with which David's army, when the Jebusites from the walls of Jerusalem said, "You'll never come in and defeat us. The lame and the blind can repulse you." And David got ticked off, and he says, "Whoever can take this city for me will become my commander." Joab says, "Let's go up the water shaft." And we've been there. It's a cool thing. The Israeli antiquities have unearthed that. Last time we were together, we went through basically Hezekiah's water tunnel. We walked all the way to the pool of Siloam. It's pretty neat. Hope you get a chance to come with us next time. But there's some neat things that have discovered there. Because Mount Moriah becomes something where all of a sudden you have the building that takes place on that same mountain. David wanted to reestablish Moses' tabernacle and build a temple, Solomon's temple. Let's look here for a moment. I'll bring up 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "So Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem," on where? Mount Moriah. "Where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, the temple was built on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the site that David had selected." So you can imagine here, Genesis 22, hundreds of years later, all of a sudden they say, this is a sacred mountain. You want to see what that mountain looks like today in Jerusalem? I'd like to show you the first picture that we have here. We're going to swing up. I only have three for you today. Some of you say, well, we sure like to hear. You can see here, isn't that a nice couple there? Look at those knights. But we have here the original old walls of Jerusalem. This is the eastern wall. That's the Golden Gate right above Sean's brow. See here that golden temple. Right there, the Golden Dome is the Dome of the Rock. We'll explain that in a little bit. We have graves that are all along here because the Muslim world thinks that Jews do not not walk through graves. So we're going to block off the Golden Gate, and we're going to put graves there because we heard that when the Messiah comes back the second time, he might come that way. So we're going to just bar it up, and we're going to put some graves there. But praise God, when Jesus comes, I don't think that's going to hold him back, huh? Woo, glory, glory. But I do want you to take a look here real quick. See these green trees and shrubs? This is really the Temple Mount right in here, right along this wall. Many of you have been on these steps here. This would be the entranceway where Jesus and the disciples entered into what we call today, it's called the Temple Mount, and where the Dome of the Rock is. Now, it's interesting as you look there, because what we have is that first, this is where Solomon's temple was built. Somewhere under that Temple Mount is Mount Moriah. Somewhere buried deep inside that whole facility, deep in the ground, is that. And we know that the temple was destroyed by Babylon in the year 516 BC, or before Common Era. And so that area was taking place. And then the second temple was developed after the whole nation of Israel and Judah was taken into captivity. Why? Because they just went into pagan worship. God was disappointed. He gave them a warning. You were just there this last week at Deuteronomy 28. Remember that? All these blessings will overcome you and take you if you obey me. But chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, if you decide to bail on me, this is what's going to happen. And that's exactly what happened. And so after 70 years, Ezra gets raised up. He says, let's go back and build the temple. Nehemiah says, let's build up the wall of Jerusalem again. And it was a miraculous building of 52 days. And you're taking a look at, that is Jerusalem, both the modern and the old. It's pretty interesting what is taking place there. Second picture, you're going to see Paul and Ainsley. We're now on the Temple Mount, and the Dome of the Rock is behind us. It's pretty rare when the Arabs who control the Temple Mount, because of the most sacred site, the Dome of the Rock, is there, but we were permitted to go up there. There's not much traffic. Usually there's Muslim-speaking men looking over their study materials and talking, but the Dome of the Rock there was something that was established. What took place, remember, when Jesus wept over Jerusalem, and it was right there in Matthew 24. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew the day of your visitation, but you don't. And then the disciples said, well, what are you talking about? He says, not one stone will be left upon this place. And that's exactly what happened. We'll take you where stones have just toppled. When Rome came by, Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple in 70 AD, completely annihilating it. What was not able to be toppled over was something that when that second temple was developed from Herod's rule. King Herod was a master builder, loved using slave labor, and he made a beautiful temple thinking it would please the Jews. And that was the great grand edifice that Rome toppled in 70 AD. And it's that place that we're standing on, that is called the Temple Mount. Below where we're standing, probably beyond the Golden Dome, is what would be placed as the Holy of Holies, in the ground way below that. Why is that there? Well, basically, after Rome toppled just Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, that what became about 500 years of the Crusades, you had basically Muslim versus Christian fighting for Jerusalem. All of them have a vested interest in that sacred turf, terra firma. And eventually, you have the Arabs that conquered Jerusalem, and they took over that area in 691 to 692 after Christ. Basically, they built the Dome of the Rock. And inside there, and you could Google that, but there's basically a rock. For the Arabs, they believe that that rock is the place where life began, where Adam was made. They believe that's where Abraham sacrificed his son. They believe the son was Ishmael, not Isaac. And they also believe that's where Muhammad took his midnight ride and on his horse launched from that rock. So it's a very sacred place for the Arab-speaking world. And you say, well, why doesn't Israel just go after it and take over once again? Well, it's because that for Jewish customs, they believe that they're not to eradicate a sacred site, even if it's pagan, that God will one day restore that temple site to them, probably through a catastrophic event. That's how they believe. So they're just waiting on God to restore it. If you were there and studied the Six-Day War area, you recognize that that area came along, and Moshe Dayan was prime minister then, and he ended up, basically, the Jewish army captured the Temple Mount where we're at, and they raided it, and we have secured the Temple Mount. Because the League of Nations was so hot to make sure that this wouldn't cause a major world war, that Israel decided to give back the Temple Mount to the Muslims. And so today, they still control that. And Israel is broken off into major nations and ethnic groups. You go there and you got the Armenian group. I mean, you've got British group. It is an interesting place. There's so much history in Jerusalem. But this is the sacred site. The third and final site, that picture, is where Ainsley and I are walking up, and from the catwalk to go to the Temple Mount, you have this visual of the Western Wall. Remember I told you the Golden Wall is the Eastern Wall? This is the other side of the Temple Mount. This is the most sacred site for Israel. This is their Wailing Wall. This is the portion that is distributed to Israel. This is, they're cut into that is all theirs. They can dig down if they want. They can do whatever they want. But for them, this is sacred. Why does that wall so big and the way it is? Because the Romans could not topple those big rectangular granite tons and tons of stone. They couldn't turn it over. This is literally Herod the Great built what would be called the retaining wall. So it'd almost be like your planter box, and then you just fill it in with dirt, and you build this tremendous patio called the Temple Mount. So he was a master builder, and that side is nothing more than the retaining wall of what was left of the temple, everything else cleared out. But for the Jews, it's sacred. Why is it sacred? Because they're praying what they believe is the closest part that they could to the Holy of Holies, to Mount Moriah. To the sacredness of. That's as close as they can get, so they go and pray. When you go with us, you are able to go. It's not restricted in any way. You just make sure you put your covering on your head. Why is there so many people in that first section there? That's for the women. They have a much smaller space. It's condensed. And the other side is for the men. And so that is the Western Wall. And it really is great when you go into what's called the King's Tunnel. They've now unearthed underground, even further down, where there is a part that you are now really close, and on some ports, right there in the original cobblestone streets that probably Jesus walked. So the Jewish archaeological digs continue to undermine and unearth, and it's just, they're finding some great truths there. But that is sacred ground to them, called the Western Wall. What is behind that wall? Somewhere, Mount Moriah. Somewhere, Genesis 22. Woohoo! And I love it when we get a chance, like, whoa, no wonder why everybody's going for this place. There's stuff in the scripture that is for us today. So when we take a look here, let's go just a little bit further. I think it's worth noting because we recognize this, that in number 3 on our notes, God preached the good news to Abraham long before Calvary's cross. That's why he's going to say, I know God's going to be doing something here because the terms he's using is so unique. But look with me in Galatians chapter 3. It literally says God preached the good news to him. Let's look at that for a moment. Galatians 3 verse 8 and 9 says, what's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news. That's what the gospel means. That's a modern translation. God preached the gospel to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all who are out put their faith in Christ Jesus, the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. It's important. So all, you know what's amazing to me is that in the Old Testament, they believe by faith that God's going to bring salvation, and they had faith that Messiah would come somewhere in the future. God's going to come somewhere. Now, you and I today, like we're going to have communion, we're putting our faith in the past that God did come. Messiah has come. I believe. Both receive salvation the same way. Do you believe God's word? The seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Do you believe God's going to bring his Savior? Yeah. You make him your personal Savior? That's all it takes. And I'm telling you, what a tapestry this big book, really God's love letters for you, to let you know he went through a big scheme to try to communicate to you. So it's interesting, if we were to take a look, let's lay it out here, types and symbols. Let's play a little bit with verse 3 through 6, because remember, when he saddled the donkeys and took his two servants with him, piled on the wood, headed out in 3 days, there's the mountain. Let's lay it out, types and symbols we find. First, Abraham, a type of God the Father. Isaac, a type of Jesus. Then we go a little bit further, Mount Moriah. That hill's going to have a name change called Golgotha. And we also know that 3 days' journey, isn't it interesting? Scriptures written, Holy Spirit edits it just right. 3 days' journey, boom, there's the hill. Now today is the event. Now, I like it because Hebrews 11:19 says that by faith, Abraham already considered his son dead. I'm going to do it because God's asked me. It's hard, but I'm going to do it. And on the third day, there's the hill. The event takes place. You can have your son. Don't touch him. Woo! Resurrection day. So we take a look at that, and all of a sudden, most theologians believe, because of the sequence of historical writings, that Isaac was not a child. He's probably in his upper 20s, maybe early 30s. I would venture to say he's 33. So when we look here, it's important to consider these things. Something is going on. We have two unnamed men. Why didn't Abraham bring his whole entourage? He just brings two men. Help him lug everything. Jesus died between two thieves. And then I like the fact in verses 3 through 6, as you read that, all of a sudden you have a type of the Father and a type of the Son with the wood on his back going up the same mountain that Jesus will be going up with the cross on his back. Oh, man, I see it. Can you see it? What would a great event like that be like? God preaching, something's going to happen here. And this is some of the play out. Types and symbols. Like, whoa. So when we look here, the importance of that. And then you know that the ram is caught in the thicket. I didn't add that one. We could continue on and on. How about the crown of thorns? Yeah. That thicket, the ram has this crown of thorns stuck. Let me out. Man, it's incredible. Who wouldn't want to read this book? Who wouldn't want to sit down and say, what new thing would God want to reveal to this little Cro-Magnon head? Lord, speak to me. Let me see wondrous things according to your law. Yes. It's amazing when we get a chance to see these things. Number 4, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. That's pretty interesting, because in the New King James, it's laid out that way. It really is future tense. God will himself provide. Literally could say, God will be himself the lamb. So Abraham heard the gospel. I like the fact, if you look at Genesis chapter 22 once again, verse 14, Abraham named the place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. He's going to provide. And to this day, Scripture says people still use that name as a proverb. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Ooh, something's going to happen on this hill. And I'm telling you, people have said this is an important turf right here. We want it. We want to take hold of it. I like the fact, you know, John the Baptist. John the Baptist, that guy, he knew it was prophesied over him. You will be the prophet that leads the forerunner of the Messiah. And then there he is. Scripture says in the gospel that it's in Bethabara, which means the crossing or the Jordan. He's baptizing people. Could you imagine the extreme anxiety when he sees Jesus coming over the hill? And he realizes, I'm about to fulfill my destiny that I have. Because he knew about the stories. His daddy was a Levite, which means he was a priest. He knew about these stories. And then he yells out, remember? And he says, everybody, hey, here he comes. Here he comes. He didn't say, hey, behold, the seed of the woman that will bruise the serpent. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hey, the greatest life ever told. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Yes. John chapter 1, verse 29. I'm telling you, and every Jew knew exactly what he was talking about. Because they know the Passover. Israel still celebrates, and Jews here in our country celebrate the Passover. What was that all about? It was a promissory note. The Passover was that basically, on the 10th day, you select a lammy for the whole family. And you let it sleep in the house with you. Isn't that quaint? And on the 14th day, you slay that lamb and you smear blood on the mantles, doorposts, and lintels. Man, for the last 2,000 years, they've been smearing the sign of the cross on their door. And then the death angel would come over and see if the next house could maybe let the death angel in. Ooh. So you can imagine, they understood. That's why when Jesus says so clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, in the same manner he says, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. It was on the Passover. We call it the Last Supper. We're going to be seeing that and enjoying that in a matter of a couple of weeks, just a couple of weeks. We call it Good Friday. So you can imagine, very historic. Number five, God said, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I like that, don't you? We take a look at that in Genesis 22:18, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. I like the New King James. It says, in your seed, all the nations, your seed, it's singular. That seed is Jesus. In your seed, there's going to come one. Ooh, man. And we are believers in Jesus. It's the same way. Salvation is not a reward for good living. You and I know that because we simply believe in Jesus. That's the way it is. I believe he died, was buried, rose to life. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. Write it down. And we know this, that it's a gift. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. God's grace, isn't he good? Yes. Your faith, you believe or not. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So as we take a look here, just want to highlight, just before we have communion, here's the bonus. You know how you always have a bonus, the bonus types and symbols. It has to do with Sarah and Rebecca, because it's important for us to take a look. It's interesting, as I look in Genesis 22:19, it says, and Abraham, in the New King James, and Abraham returned to his servants. It doesn't say anything about Isaac. Here it says, and they both returned to his servants. Isaac is completely edited out of the next few chapters. Is it a mistake? No. Is it intentional? Yeah. Because we know this, that Sarah, remember, she's a type of Israel. Rebekah, who's going to become newlywed to Isaac, is a type of the church. So we have then Isaac is a type of Jesus. In chapter 22, we just enjoyed that time together. You go to chapter 23, Sarah dies. It's that chapter. She's gone. Chapter 24, Abraham says, man, I got to find a wife for my son Isaac. And he says, trusted servant of mine, go get her, bring her back. So it's interesting here. If you look at chapter 24, verse 64, it says this, and when Rebekah, there she is, she's being brought back by not Abraham, but by that trusted servant. When Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant, and he replied, it's my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil, and then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. What I wanted to bring, you can see there that Eliezer is that unknown servant. It's like, who is that servant? Is there anything to that story? Who is that servant that's bringing the type of the church to meet Jesus? And Eliezer, you can see here, it's in Genesis 15, verse 2. Let me just pop it up there. And it says so clearly, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus, my most trusted servant. He's going to get everything unless you give me a child. Eliezer, translated in English, is comforter, God's helper. So we have a symbol here of the Holy Spirit bringing the church to Mary Jesus. Oh, it's a beautiful picture. It's a tremendous thing when you start to read and see those weak places in Scripture saying, that may not be much there. But when you see you and me, we're brought by the Holy Spirit. If you're here today or you're with us online and you say, man, it's been good to be where God's presence is invited, where fellow Christians gather. That's the Holy Spirit's doing. Holy Spirit brings you and me to Jesus. I trust today that you've experienced the Lord in a fresh and a wonderful way. And I want to invite you now, let's enjoy communion together. Let's take our cup. I hope you have your ingredients, whether that's a bagel or whether that's a cracker or a cup of coffee or water, anything of a symbol, because Jesus says, as often as you take these two elements, you're reminding yourself of my death till I come. Two things in communion. I remember Jesus came. Second thing, I remember he's still going to come again. He's coming again. Yes, friends, he's coming again. Yeah, he hasn't come yet. Well, listen, you don't know. It went exactly. And it sure does seem like it could be today. Let's open the top of the clear wrap and separate the wafer. What a beautiful thing. This is our typical communion Sunday, first Sunday of the month. But what a joy for us. Jesus said, this bread represents my body giving for you. So if you need healing in your body, let's believe because of Calvary, you could have healing. One day our bodies are going to fade and give out. And even that's a merciful thing where we get to go home to be with Jesus. But let's walk in victory. Let's walk in a miraculous touch of God. And if you say, well, I need somebody to pray with me, come tomorrow, our healing hour at 8 o'clock in the morning, right here in this room. But let's hold our portion up. Would you join me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus up that hill. He carried the cross, and he wanted this cup to pass from him, but he said, I'm going to do it for Paul Harmon. I'm going to do it, and you could put your own name in there. Lord, we thank you. That body has now become this great body of Christ called Hope Chapel and our guests. Lord, we receive the healing that comes through Christ. Christ's body in Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and separate that wafer and enjoy together. Praise God. We're going to open our cups now. We recognize, like the Lamb of God that had to be slain, I'm so glad I don't have to pay for my own sins. If you're having communion with us right now, you're saying, I believe Jesus is the sacrifice for my own sins. You and I should get everybody we know together and say, man, be a believer in Jesus. He's come. He's come. And no matter how you feel, your performance has produced good things or not, salvation isn't according to performance. Praise the Lord for that. There's forgiveness today. Lord, we lift our cup. We want to thank you. Wash us clean. You and you alone can make us suitable for this new covenant in Christ. We're people of the New Testament. No more do we need animal sacrifice. One for all. Once for good. Jesus, you're it. So we remember this day as we prepare ourselves for this Easter season. Thank you for washing us clean, renewing our hearts, focusing our attention on you. In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead and participate together. Wow, that's so good. So good. Well, I'm going to enjoy just singing out this last song. I'm going to pray off a blessing. I want to thank you on live stream. Thank you for letting us know what this message means to you today. Let's enjoy some great things today. Would you close your Bible? Let's open our hearts and stand, and let's sing this last song together. I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach. It's our desire to bring the teachings of this church to others globally. If today's message has brought you closer to Jesus, we want to know. Can you send us an email to office@hopechapelhb.org? Would you consider supporting this ministry financially? You can give securely online at hopechapelhb.org/give. If a check is your preferred method, you can send a mailed check to Hope Chapel, P.O. Box 548, Huntington Beach, California, 92648. If you want to be contacted by Hope Chapel, would you consider subscribing to our weekly newsletters at hopechapelhb.org/subscribe? Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. We want to thank you once again for joining us, and God bless you.